This evening, we desire together to study one word which brings before us an important attitude towards truth, an attitude which can and does determine all our Christian experience and all our appreciation of the wonderful things that God has provided for us. First, we want to clear the ground. This clearing of the ground is as necessary in the study of the Word of God as it is in, shall we say, building or gardening. As you know, there can be no stable erection on uneven ground, or if built upon a faulty foundation. There will be poor crops if the ground is untilled and left full of rock and stones. So, we shall prepare the ground and lay a good foundation by first making quite clear the word that we are studying, and second, by seeking an understanding of its real meaning. First then, the word to be studied. Will you with me turn to Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1. At verse 15, "Wherefore I also," writes the apostle, "after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Turn with you to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and we'll read verse 9. "And this I pray," again writes Paul, "that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." In knowledge and in all judgment. And a third reading from the next epistle, the epistle to the Colossians, again in the first chapter, where we'll read verses 9 and 10. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." As we have emphasized in the reading of those verses, the word that we want to study is the word translated in the Authorized Version in those three passages that we've read as knowledge. That this was a matter of prime importance is evidenced by the fact that Paul makes it a major subject of prayer in his requests on behalf of the saints at Ephesus, Philippi, and Colossae. It was an issue near and dear to the heart of the apostle, and must often have been in his mind as he thought about the groups and companies of believers to whom he ministered. Now, to approach this in a grammatically technical way, we ask the question, what is the word which in the verses we have read is translated knowledge? In the original, it is the Greek word epignosis. Epignosis is a word formed of two parts, epi, which is the preposition meaning upon, and gnosis, which is the Greek noun for knowledge. In its noun form, epignosis, it is used 20 times throughout the New Testament, and it's translated knowledge 16 times, the acknowledging 3 times, and acknowledgement once. Now, the same word has a verb form, and in the Greek it sounds epigenosko, epigenosko. And it is used in the New Testament 42 times. It's translated to know 30 times, to acknowledge 5 times, to perceive 3 times, to take knowledge of twice, to have knowledge of once, and to know well also once. For our purpose this evening, we need only study the noun form, epignosis. So much for the actual Greek word used. Now, as to its meaning, it is certain that it is not just knowledge, as we have read in those three epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. If knowledge simply was intended, then the Greek word for knowledge, gnosis, would have sufficed. But as we pointed out, epignosis is used. And this means upon knowledge. Epi, the preposition, upon, with the word gnosis for knowledge. Upon knowledge. It has often been rendered full knowledge, perfect understanding, and by other similar expressions. But these do not truly fit the sense of the remainders of the statement in which it occurs. We feel assured that the Spirit of God inspired the human writers of the Scriptures to use the correct words to express the divine intention, and it is our duty, as believers, to find out just what that intention really was. The word, as we have said, is upon knowledge. It expresses something added to, or upon, the actual fact of knowing, or shall we say, something that is done with knowledge. Not just the material facts and truths which are presented and which we may mentally comprehend and in some measure understand, but something upon that basis. Something as a result of the acceptance and possession of knowledge. Yes, it has to do with the outcome of knowledge. How knowledge is used. Epignosis is really an attitude of heart and mind taken as a result of the reception of knowledge, which should subsequently issue in action. An attitude and action which is taken as a result of or upon the acceptance and receiving of the facts and truths which are presented to us. This word, epignosis, really involves a practical issue. It's good to remember that as we continue to study it this evening. Now, how best can we interpret this to make it understandable in our language? We think that the ideas presented to us in our use of the word acknowledgement or recognition best brings to us the true meaning of this Greek word epignosis. Think for a little how we use the words acknowledge and acknowledgement. We say, for instance, he waved in acknowledgement of his friend across the wide river and received an answering wave. That means to say, he recognized his friend, though at a distance, and was recognized in return. Or again, we say, she acknowledged that he was right. That means she admitted that he was right. Or again, somewhat in the same strain, he acknowledged his part in the bank robbery. That's confession. Acknowledgement. Confession. Or again, they acknowledged that they were involved. That indicates participation. And again, you might receive a gift And write in reply something of this character. This is an acknowledgement of the box of apples you so kindly sent me. They are delicious. Well, acknowledgement there indicates reception and thanksgiving. Thus, acknowledgement, epignosis, is in some senses an omnibus word and includes within its scope the ideas of recognition, admission or confession, participation, reception and thanksgiving, as well as other matters of lesser degree. So much then for the technicalities of the word. We trust that with that background cleared, and with the acceptance of the fact that epignosis upon knowledge is equivalent in meaning to our word and use acknowledgement and its kindred meanings, that then we shall better be able to appreciate the truth that comes from its usage in Scripture. So now we turn to that, the use of the word epignosis in the New Testament. As we have earlier stated, this word, the noun, is used 20 times in the New Testament. 4 times by Peter in his second epistle, and 16 times by Paul in various of his epistles. We'll look first, just very quickly, at the 4 occasions of its usage by Peter. Will you turn to the second epistle? All 4 are in the second epistle. The second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verse 2. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 2. Here Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." How? Well, he goes on, "through the acknowledgement," recognition, confession, "through the acknowledgement of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." The increase or multiplication of grace and peace in the experience of the believer is not by brain power, not by knowledge in the usual sense and meaning of the word that we use, is not by mental grasp of truth, but it's through the practical acknowledgement of the one in whom we trust. Let's read the word again. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the acknowledgement of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." The second occasion that he uses it is in the very next verse. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the acknowledgement of him." How is it that we get all things that pertain to life and godliness? By acknowledging him. If we want to enrich our lives by the reception of these wonderful and blessed facts of life and godliness, then we have to acknowledge him as the author of life and godliness. In verses 5 and 6, you'll notice that the word knowledge occurs in both verses. Beside this, says Peter, "giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance," etc. Now the word that he uses here is just gnosis, the plain word for mental grasp, knowledge. And he says that such mental grasp is obtained by all diligence. Diligence. And the word diligence means quickness and readiness to take in what is being offered. Now we can increase our knowledge by diligence. But the spiritual blessings that God wants us to partake of are only accepted, received, and increased in us as we acknowledge God. There is a further occasion of its use in the first chapter of Peter, verse 8. Verse 8. "If these things," he says, "if there is that diligence in the way of faith, knowledge, etc., If these things be in you and abound, they make you neither barren nor unfruitful in the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see, the effect of acknowledging has a snowball action. When you begin to acknowledge the things that God has done for you, he makes more real the things that you know mentally. By that, you get a deeper experience of things spiritual, and upon that, there's more acknowledgement, and so it goes on. How wonderfully God has prepared for us a way of supreme blessing if we acknowledge, if we give acknowledgement, recognition, confession, admission, and by faith participate in the things of which he has spoken. Then the last reference by Peter is in the second chapter of this second epistle, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. You'll notice, if you just cast your eyes around the verses here, that Peter is writing of some, he says, who go back and walk after the flesh, verse 10. Chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. And he's speaking about those kinds of folk. And he says that, verse 20, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled and overcome, their latter end is worse than it was at the beginning. Now this comes to us as a very clear warning that even though we might get to the spiritual plane, not merely of a mental grasp of the things that God provides for us in Christ, but to the point even of acknowledging all this and receiving of the benefits spiritual that can accrue to us, even after that, it's possible to go back to the flesh. What a warning this should be to us. Those then are the four occasions that Peter uses the word acknowledgement. But we want this evening to concentrate on Paul's use of the word on 16 occasions. Some of you may ask, why do you say concentrate on Paul's use? Well now, is not Paul our apostle? Turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And at verse 13, he writes this, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. He is our apostle. He is the one sent specially to us. Therefore, we should listen and take in, listen to and take in what he has to say. We might add to that the statements that he makes concerning himself in both the epistles to Timothy. The first one, 1 Timothy chapter 2, at verse 7, where he says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. A teacher. Oh yes, we know very well that the Holy Spirit has been given as a teacher. But the Holy Spirit cannot lead us into the appreciation of spiritual truth that's for us if we do not take due heed to this earthly teacher who was set forth and ordained, set apart, given the special privilege and responsibility of being the teacher of the Gentiles. And again, in very similar words in the second epistle to Timothy, the second epistle at chapter 1, verse 11, he says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Well, the apostle Paul was thus specially appointed to be the earthly vehicle through whom the teaching that God wanted us to receive was to be made That's why we say that we concentrate on his use of this word as we study it this evening, for his use of the word was a usage that was given to him specially by the Spirit of God as he was appointed to be the teacher. And we are sure that if such was the case, that the words which the apostle uses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit were indeed the words which the Holy Ghost himself teaches. Indeed, he claims that. If you'll care to look at the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 2, he makes statement just along that line. First epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 13. He says, which things we also speak. Which things we also speak. Not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. So Paul's words, as used by him, were the words which the Holy Ghost taught. Now, Paul uses the word epignosis 16 times, and a consideration of these usages will prove to us the importance and the necessity of acknowledgement. We intend to deal with them this evening, not in the order of the epistles in which they occur, according to our arrangement in the New Testament, but in the order of the truths and ideas with which they're associated. And we find that, looked at in this way, this word falls into four groups. First, on five occasions, it's used in a manner relating to the original reception of the truth unto salvation. Then, there's another group of five usages where it's used relative to satisfaction in the faith and growth in grace. Then, three of the occasions are used in which it's related to the truth of the mystery, the body of Christ. And in the fourth section, there are three usages of the word which bring before us the consequences of a refusal to acknowledge. Now, we want to deal with them this evening just along that line. And I want to bring before you each of these 16 references. And I want you to turn to each of them and to read them with me as we go through. First, then, the set that are relative to the initial truth unto salvation. If you look first at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. At verse 20. Romans 3, verse 20. The Apostle Paul, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge, it's this word, epignosis, by the law is the acknowledgement, the recognition, the admission of sin. The law. Because the law has said, thou shalt not, it makes me to know that the thing prohibited is wrong. By the law is the acknowledgement of sin. Now, this word used, the law, speaks, of course, first, specifically of Moses' law, but it also speaks of the moral law. Moses' law, as you know, was given specially to and for Israel. But there is a moral law in the heart and mind and life of every man, and the Apostle Paul speaks of it. If you'll turn back to Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, Romans 2, verses 14 and 15, Paul writes of this when he says, for when the Gentiles which have not the law, that is, the law of Moses, when the Gentiles which have not the law of Moses do by nature the things contained in the law, these Gentiles, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. It is only as we make acknowledgement of the law, whether Moses' law or the moral law, the law which I'm sure we are right in saying in either case is holy and just and good. It is only by acknowledgement of the law that we come to know sin. As Paul says in Romans 7 verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Or no, he says, God forbid. And he goes on, nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And as we acknowledge the law, as we give assent to the dictates of conscience, both law and conscience in this aspect being the reflection of the requirements of the righteousness of God, as we give acknowledgement, we get to know the reality, the depth, and the sinfulness of sin. For by the law is the acknowledgement of sin. Acknowledgement. If we turn back to the Old Testament, we find that it is used twice, and we want to refer to this in reference to the next particular usage of epignosis by the Apostle Paul. Look first, will you, at Psalm 32, verse 5. Psalm 32, verse 5. David is the writer of this psalm. And it was evidently after the experience, the rather dark and horrible experience that he had, where he virtually committed murder in order to get his own way. And here in this verse 32, Psalm 32, verse 5, after it was all over, he makes record, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess, confession linked with acknowledgement, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest. When acknowledgement of sin was made, forgiveness was forthcoming. Along the same line, and about the same time, the psalmist David must have written Psalm 51, and the word is again used in verse 3. He says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Now, thinking of the fact of acknowledgement leading to forgiveness, look, will you, at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Where we read, linking it with verse 3 and 4, linking verses 3 and 4 together, we read of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved, and to come unto the knowledge or the acknowledgement of the truth. Now, to get the reality of these words, we want just to make a necessary change, and we want to read it in this fashion. God our Saviour, who will have or who desires to have all men to be saved and to come unto, we change that, by coming unto the acknowledgement of the truth. God will have all to be saved by the acknowledgement of the truth. The psalmist in the Old Testament day came that way. The truth was that he was a sinner. And when he acknowledged that truth, he came into the line of forgiveness. And says Paul, this is what God desires, that all men should come to salvation by the acknowledging of the truth. So here the word is used very definitely relative to the fact of salvation. This links up, for instance, if you want further confirmation, this links up with the statement of Paul in Romans chapter 10. Just look back at it, Romans chapter 10, two very well-known verses there, verses 9 and 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Confess, confession, and faith. Now what does it say? It gives the right order in verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That's the inner condition of faith. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth, confession. Or acknowledgement. It's not actually the word acknowledgement, but as we pointed out in our English usage, almost equivalent, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I acknowledged my sin. I confessed my sin. I confessed the fact that I was a sinner, said David, and thou forgavest. Confession, salvation. Not confession to a priest. Not confession to any other man. But upon the revelation of the truth, that comes to the heart of the one who, under conviction, is willing and ready for it, then there can be that acknowledgement unto salvation. So look again, will you, for another reference to Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Along this same line, the use of the word in relation to salvation. Titus, the first verse. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life. The acknowledgement, or the recognition of the truth, in hope of eternal life. It's when we recognize, when we make confession of the fact, when we make admission of our need in face of the truth revealed. It's then that we can have hope of eternal life. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. This reference and the next speaks of those who really are refusing to acknowledge. Verse 25, in meekness, says Paul, instructing Timothy, in meekness you instruct those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to, it's God in your authorized version, but it might better be by. He understood better by us as the word by or through, that God would give repentance by or through the acknowledging of the truth. And the other reference in chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, same epistle, chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, here he is speaking of folk who have a form of godliness but deny the power. Folk who are certainly not saved, just the outward form, the pretense. Verse 6 he says, of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the acknowledging of the truth. Oh, what a pity it is that there are such folks. Though they have opportunity, perchance, yet they're in such category as never to be able to come to an acknowledging of the truth unto repentance in hope of eternal life. So much then for the five usages of the word relative to salvation. And we say very definitely that acknowledgement is essential for the reception of salvation. Now we want to see the usages relative to satisfaction or growth in grace. The little epistle to Philemon. Philemon. Verse 6. We'll read verse 5 here just to make it a little clearer and to get a better connection. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication or fellowship or sharing, because this is toward all saints, he says at the end of verse 5, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by or by reason of, or as a result of, the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ. Now let's read those last words again under a little different guise. He says that these things may become effectual as a result of the acknowledgement of every good thing that belongs to you by your belonging to Christ. The Apostle Paul doesn't write this out of an empty experience, but a full experience. And he also writes on the same strain to the Corinthians that I am what I am by the grace of God. He acknowledged all the good things that were in him as belonging to him because he belonged to Christ. And when we acknowledge that for ourselves, then we shall the better be able to have sharing with other believers who are on just that same footing. When we realize that naught have I gotten but what I receive, we'll not put ourselves higher than the other believer. And there'll be a communication, a sharing of the faith, by the acknowledgement that every good thing that is in us is of him, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Turn back in your Bibles again to Philippians, the verse that we earlier read, chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in, says the apostle, or at least in our authorized version, in knowledge. But we want just to put that right by stating it, that love may abound yet more and more, being found in acknowledgement. Love is found as a result of acknowledgement. Let's go on. Your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and judgment. You read in your authorized version. The word here is perception. And the perception which is spoken of here is of a spiritual quality. Acknowledgement and spiritual perception leads to love. That your love may abound yet more and more. We're going over it slowly because it's important. That your love may abound more and more, being found in acknowledgement and spiritual intelligence, we might also put in the word. And we find that that spiritual intelligence is to be linked up with that you may approve the things that are excellent, or that you may try the things that differ. Acknowledgement is the key to a deeper love as we rightly divide the word of truth. As we very really try the things that differ. Love grows more and more as a result of a spiritually intelligent acknowledgement of the word. Now, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, the verses which we earlier read, 8 and 9. Now, in Philippians, the apostle has just been saying that love can grow more and more. And in verse 8, we'll take up the link, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And for this cause, he goes on, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray that ye might be filled with, or made full by reason of, the acknowledgement, the recognition, the reception and participation of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Spiritual, I suppose often we have rather strange ideas in connection with that word and the truth it contains, but I think we should better understand it if on all the occasions that we might read it, we put in our minds the words above the natural. Anything that's a spiritual is above the natural. There is the natural, and there is that which is above the natural, the spiritual. And so here the apostle speaks of this fact that we can have a knowledge of the will of God, or an acknowledgement of the will of God, in all wisdom and understanding which is above the natural. We can be wiser than the ancients. We can be taught things that are never taught by men. As we acknowledge, as we participate in, as we receive, as we are made full of those things which God in his grace would reveal. Verse 10, the next usage of the word in this first chapter, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing, or growing, in, or by reason of, growing by reason of the acknowledgement of God. Here is the way of spiritual satisfaction and of growth in grace, by the acknowledgement of God. We'll perhaps see what this means a little more clearly before we finish. Another reference in Colossians, chapter 3. Chapter 3. We'll read here verses 8, 9 and 10, or parts of these verses. Verse 8 commences, "Now put off all these." And it gives anger, wrath, malice, etc. Put off all these. Verse 9, "Put off all these, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed," and that word means made new again and again, "which is renewed in knowledge," or through the acknowledgement. Renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, we want just to rephrase that entirely, that you might get a better grip of what we feel is the truth behind these words. The apostle says, put off all these, anger, passion, malice, etc., seeing that ye have put on the new man, which is renewed continually in the process of acknowledgement, according to the likeness of Christ, in whom the new man is made. I think I'll repeat that. Put off all these, seeing ye have put on the new man, which is renewed continually in the process of acknowledgement. And we are renewed continually to the likeness of Christ, in whom the new man is made. Now that comes by acknowledgement, by no other way. Not by a mere knowing of the word of God, by mental effort, but by the acknowledgement of these things. So, we'll end by saying that section, that acknowledgement is necessary in order that we may grow in love, in grace, and the new man. Now, we want to see it relative to the truth of the mystery. Ephesians 1:17. Ephesians 1:17. The apostle says here, linking on with the previous verse, "I make mention of you in my prayers, that God may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge," as you read in your authorized version, "but rather the spirit of wisdom and revelation found in the acknowledgement of him." In the acknowledgement of him, in what capacity? Well, you get your link if you read through the whole chapter, as perhaps we should, but we haven't time. But you get your link just in the last verses of the chapter, particularly. For this chapter is the basis of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ as head over all things to the church, which is his body. So, let's put that in here, and we can get just exactly what the Spirit is seeking to say to us that God may give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation found in the acknowledgement of him as head of the church, which is his body. There are not many people who are willing to admit and acknowledge this truth. And we can only be increased in wisdom and revelation and led on as we do acknowledge the truth of the headship of Christ over the body, which is over the church, which is his body. The spirit of wisdom and revelation is granted to those who are willing to give recognition, to make admission and confession of, to take participation in the truth of the mystery, the body of Christ. The second reference in Ephesians at chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. Chapter 4. In fact, we'll jump back a verse or two and pick up the ideas that are brought before us and the truth here at verse 8. Where it finishes up, he gave gifts unto men. He gave gifts. Verse 12 tells us the purpose. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Now verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the unity of the acknowledgement of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, verse 15, but may, through that acknowledgement, grow up into him, the head, from whom the whole body maketh increase unto the edifying of itself in love. Now here, acknowledgement of the head makes for growth in the body and the stabilizing of the believer. For Paul says, when you make acknowledgement, you'll be no more tossed to and fro, but you'll be stable. You'll be no more chivvied about by every wind of doctrine if you acknowledge. Isn't it true that there are the many who get so far along the line of the reception of the truth? And they jib at, as so many do, they jib at the reception of the truth of the mystery. And we find that very soon they go to this place, they go to that place, they go to some other place, they're tossed about to and fro. If only they'd acknowledge the truth, they'd be stabilized. But they fail. And they're tossed about by every wind of doctrine. And very often such cases finish it up on the rocks of backsliding. We've seen it in our own experience more than once. And what a tragedy it is. All for the lack of acknowledging the truth. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Here again we'll have to turn back just to get a right picture of what's being said. For instance, go back as far as verse 24 in chapter 1, where Paul is saying, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. And these sufferings, he said, are a filling up of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, for his body's sake. And now look on to verse 26, the church, which is even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is brought out into the light for his saints, to whom God desires to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, whom we preach. You'll notice I'm leaving out various statements and verses. Chapter 2, verse 1, I had great conflict, agonizing. Now link this on with the fact of what he says, I rejoice in my sufferings. It's the same idea. He was still suffering. He was in prison. He was the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And he says, I have great agonizing. It was, I believe, both an outward physical agony as well as an inward spiritual agonizing that the apostle exercised. He says, I have great conflict for you and for others who have not seen my face in the flesh, that your hearts might be strengthened into the richness of full assurance of understanding, into the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, even Christ. Now, when the apostle prayed thus, and when he wrote thus, there must have been terrific issues at stake. For him, from his heart, to be able to write concerning his sufferings, and that he was agonizing for these Christians, for these believers to whom he was writing, and through them to us, agonizing that we might come to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, even Christ. Or that God would give to us the grace to acknowledge the mystery. Both the mystery of Christ and the mystery concerning the church, the body of Christ. Or that God would give us the grace so that we might, by acknowledgement, which is necessary, get to a deeper appreciation of the wonders of this truth. We come to the last part of the study now. We've considered the use of the word epignosis, or knowledge, or acknowledgement, recognition, admission, or confession, in relation to salvation, in relation to growth, in relation to the appreciation of the mystery, and now we want to trace this word relative to the consequences of a refusal to acknowledge. Now, the following scriptures emphasize and underline the dangers of not acknowledging. Will you turn first to Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Romans 1, 28. The apostle is here speaking of the nations who, in those early days, as recorded in the history of the earlier chapters of Genesis, at the time of Babel and thereabout, the nations who rebelled against God. And he says of them, they did not like to retain in their knowledge. I'm sorry, let me read that again. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And to put that in a more understandable way, they did not like to continue to give God acknowledgement. Therefore, he goes on, God gave them over. They refused to acknowledge, and God, in the measure of their refusal to acknowledge, ceased to bless them. He gave them over. Link with that, will you? Chapter 10, verse 2. What we read in chapter 1, verse 28 was in respect of the nations, and they were shunted off into a place where they were given up by God because of their refusal to acknowledge. Now in chapter 10, verse 2, the apostle says something similar in respect of Israel. For I bear them record, he says, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to acknowledgement. And what happened to them? Well, you've only got to go on reading into chapter 11 to find that even then, at the time of Paul's writing, these who had a zeal without acknowledgement were partially blind. He says, chapter 11, partially blind. And we know, as we go on to understand in our reading of the scripture, that at the end of the Acts period, blindness completely settled upon them. And God had to take from them the privileges of the salvation which had been theirs, and he sent it to the Gentiles. The nations refused to acknowledge, and God gave them up. God gave them over. Israel had a zeal, oh, they were religious people, but they refused likewise to acknowledge. And so God causes first a partial blindness, and then a complete blindness. And all the blessings that could have been theirs have been held back. Just what a tremendous amount they lost. They didn't realize it. They don't even today realize it. But what a tremendous amount they lost because they refused to acknowledge. On the same line, in respect of the people of Israel, the apostle writes in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, another use of the word, Hebrews 10, verse 26. Very solemn words, this, in respect of the people of God's choice, the people of Israel. For remember, Paul was writing to the Hebrews. He says, if we sin willfully, after we have received the acknowledgement of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. You see, if after having an acknowledgement we turn back, then the danger, even to use the word perhaps so loosely as it's often used, the danger of judgment had come upon these Jews. We haven't time to go into the meaning of that more closely. But we want to say this, that the principle is pointed out in those three usages. If there's a refusal to acknowledge, there'll be a loss. There'll be, in measure, a cutting off. We must remind ourselves that it will not be such a complete cutting off as to vitiate a coming back again, for the time is coming when the nations who have, as we saw, been cast away, whom God gave up, when the nations will again receive the opportunities of entering the blessings of God, when his people, the Jew, go out into all the nations to preach the gospel in the time to come. And we know too that the people of Israel, who have for the time being been cast away and cut off, are to be brought back again and are to be used in God's purpose. But the thing is this, just think of what they lost. Just think of the blessings that they lost because of their refusal to acknowledge. And this principle is worked out for us in a number of ways in the words of the Lord Jesus. He says this, for instance, no man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Again in Hebrews chapter 10, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, refuses to acknowledge, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. It costs not to acknowledge. It costs not to enter by confession and admission, participation, reception. It costs. Oh, perhaps we don't realize it. But if we refuse to go God's way, we are missing something. And we won't be those who shall be able to receive of the crown which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give in that day. It costs to acknowledge, and on the other, it costs not to acknowledge, and on the other hand, it also costs to acknowledge. Luke 14, 26, the Lord says, and this is the background of the principle, if any man come after me and hate not father, mother, brother, sister, he's not worthy of me. Or again, at verse 27 in that same chapter, Luke 14, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If you take the way of the Lord, it will be the way of the cross. If you follow after Christ in acknowledgement, it's going to cost you something. And if you don't, says the Lord, well, you're not worthy. And again in verse 33 at that same chapter, whosoever he be of you who forsaketh not all that he hath. You know, acknowledgement sometimes virtually means that. To acknowledge the truths of the mystery and the truths that lead up to it. To acknowledge God in all his ways. might mean the loss of friendships, the loss of a job, the loss of fellowships, the loss of this or the loss of that, but, oh, it's worth it in the end. It costs to acknowledge. So it was that the apostle said, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner." Paul, in acknowledgement himself, paid a great price, even filling up that which was behind of the afflictions of Christ. It costs not to acknowledge. It costs likewise to acknowledge. May God give to us a true understanding of this and the grace to acknowledge him in all his ways and to follow him in the paths that he would then rightly divide for us as we walk after him.